Let's please turn to Psalm 119, 113. We are going to finish tonight. We might not get verse by verse through every verse of the psalm, but it is, I think, in this being the fourth study, I think you've gotten a flavor that God thinks His Word is pretty awesome, and that the psalmist thinks that God's Word is awesome, and that His precepts are perfect, they're more precious than gold, and we're going to see that really, it really is this simple. I mean, in the New Testament church dispensation, we have the privilege of seeing more of God's plan unfold than the Old Testament saints did, in seeing that, wow, I love God's law. I want to love God. I want to draw close to Him. I want to go away from the ways of the world. But how can I, as a sinner, approach God? And all of a sudden, with the dispensation of the church, we see that Jesus was sent to make a way. In the Old Testament, they knew Messiah was going to come, but they didn't totally understand the whole dynamic of what was going to be going on. But we get to understand that we can be forgiven and be in love with His law and live with Him forever with His law ruling forever in heaven, and we'll never be discouraged about that fact. And Psalm 119, verse 113, I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. We covered that last week. You are a hiding place in my shield. I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. And really, the attitude that we as Christians should have is that we know what God says, so we should study, as the New Testament says, study to show ourselves approved, a man rightly dividing the word of God, so that we're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We know what He says, and then when the world says, you can't believe that, what kind of a fool are you to believe in a six-day creation? We just say, depart from me, evildoers. You have not come face to face with the God who tells us the truth through His word. We know about creation. We know about 6 days. And you don't, because you don't love the God who created the heavens and the earth, and you don't love His law, and you don't want to know Him. So He's blinding you to the facts of reality, and you've been deceived by the wicked one who is really good at what he does. And, you know, and just pray for him. So he's saying, I just don't want to be around those that hate it. I love your word. Uphold me according to your word, that I may live. And do not let me be ashamed of my hope. How can we be ashamed of our hope? Our hope is in God. And so he's saying, uphold me. Your word says you're going to save me. Your word says that when I die, I'm going to be brought into heaven because of my love for you. And don't let me be ashamed, meaning that I was trusting in a God who didn't keep what he was going to keep to do what he said he was going to do. We don't have to worry about being ashamed. Hold me up, and I shall be safe, and I shall observe your statutes continually. You, God, reject all those who stray from your statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. Now, let's apply this, too. So does God reject? It says, He rejects all who stray from His statutes. Is there a statute in the Word of God about marriage, for instance? About what marriage is? So if churches are embracing same-sex marriage, what is this verse saying? This verse is saying, I reject you. I reject you because you have strayed from my law. And again, he defined marriage in chapter 2. Of Genesis, you know, and that's the law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And so when man comes up with something different, what about New Testament? God has ordained that church leadership should be men. This is also something that's just sweeping through the church that now that, you know, it's all the emerging church, purpose-driven churches are all embracing women leadership, women pastors and stuff. And so is that departing from what God has ordained within the scriptures? And again, it's not. And see, it's not popular to stick with it, but then that goes back to the previous verse. You know, I'm going to stick with what you say, God, no matter what the rest of the world is saying. That doesn't mean that God doesn't use women. He's used women extensively in Old and New Testament. But as far as leadership goes, he says no. Because I'm going to hold the men accountable for leadership. Unless there's no men in the whole planet, then, you know, the Deborah principle, some people say, comes into effect. And maybe that's true. What about condoning of other immoral actions? Is that what's God going to do? He's going to reject it. Embraces that all roads lead to heaven. And I would even say, because again, it's in the law, God's promises to the Jews is in the law. And as we discussed on Sunday, what happens if the church decides, no, God, we have decided that your promises to the Jewish people are null and void, and the church has taken over from those promises. And now, instead of you coming and setting up your kingdom with the Jews for 1,000 years, like your Bible says, we're going to believe that you have actually already come inside of us, and we're of Jesus, we're the throne of Jesus, and we have to make the world a Christian world. And that's the way the kingdom is going to be established on earth. And I would say, and see, the rejection of the Jewish nation, Jewish Jews being in the nation of Israel, ultimately to see their King Messiah come, and they look on him whom they have pierced, and they weep and they wail, and they, as Jesus prophesied they would do, you won't see him again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so then Jesus is going to come, and they're going, oh, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They'll weep and wail that they rejected their Messiah. He's going to set up his kingdom. But see, when you get rid of the Jews, then you get rid of God's whole plan. His whole plan in the scriptures for what he has coming and planning for the whole world. And I can't believe that God is going to, I think what it's going to do, Psalm 119, verse 118, you reject all those who stray from your statutes. I don't want to stray from what he's promised to his people. I don't want to stray from what he's promised to me. Verse 119, you put away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. It's our choice. We either hate God's law and be put away, or we love God's law, and then we want to hate those things that are contrary to his love. Don't you love God's law? I mean, when you really think about it, it's all for our good. Everything in there is for our good. I have done justice. Verse 121, I have done justice and righteousness, but do not leave me to my oppressors. Be surety for your servant for good. Do not let the proud oppress me. The word surety means putting yourself on a loan. You know, it's like if my son, when he's a teenager, wants to buy a car, and the guy at the dealership says, we don't trust you. You don't have enough credit history, work history. And so if you bring your dad in and he signs, puts his name on the loan, then we'll sell it to you. And what I'm doing when I do that is I put myself on surety. I am just as responsible as my son for paying off that loan. That's what it means. And so then what the psalmist is saying is, God, be surety for your servant for good. So God, you know, God is saying, I'm doing good for you in offering you salvation. Well, could you put that for surety to make sure that I get to be forgiven? In a way, what did God do to be surety? He sent Jesus. He sent Jesus to die on the cross. This is really saying, will you do something to put your life on the line for your promises to do good for me? God the Father says, sure, I'll send Jesus. And he'll die on the cross to be surety for the good that I have planned for you. My eyes fail. Verse 123, for seeking your salvation and your righteous word, deal with your servant according to your mercy and teach me your statutes, which is a repeat of verse 81 and 82. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. And this, I encourage people, when you read the Bible, don't open it and just start reading. Say, open it and say, God, I want you to reveal your word to me by the power of your Holy Spirit. And that's what the psalmist is saying. We need God to help us to give understanding, because it is a very difficult book to understand. Verse 126, it is time for you to act, O Lord, for they have regarded your law as void. Now think about that. He wrote this a long time ago. And this kind of fits to our study on Sunday. It's like God, you know, the psalmist is looking around, the people kind of reject your word. It's time for you to act. Are we kind of feeling that way right now? And just like what that article that I shared with you guys, this is November 13th again. The article title was, "The Time Has Come for God to Reveal the Messiah," says Jerusalem's chief rabbi. The head rabbi of Jerusalem It is time. Messiah has got to come. As we shared on Sunday in the articles, I think there's still some left on the back table. And it's really like just with the psalm. It is time to act, O Lord, for they have regarded your law as void. So the rabbi is saying the entire world is piled up against us. They have all rejected your word and your promises to the Jewish people. It's time for you to act. Bring the Messiah. And again, unfortunately, they're going to get a Messiah. It's going to be a man, a false Messiah, and they're going to embrace him just like Jesus warned them they would do. And it's going to be tragic, but they will ultimately open their eyes to see Jesus when he comes. And, you know, some will do so before when they see the Antichrist turn colors on them. And by the way, it's in the news today that the Europeans, with a green light from Obama, are putting on all the products coming out of the West Bank. This is a West Bank product from Israel, and encouraging all the European people to boycott it. And so Israel responded, and they're basically little tiny Israel, 5 million people in Israel, 5-6 million people in Israel. You know what? They do so much for Europe. I mean, the food produce, everything else that they get, the technology and everything else, they can just sit there, you know what? I think we're going to remove the licenses of many medical equipment, things that you have in your hospitals. We'll remove your drugs. We'll do this. We'll do that. So in other words, they're hitting back. And they go, oh, you want to sanction us. Okay. Well, we're going to just stop doing this. And I don't know what the whole list of things, but they're in a war. See, again, the Jews realize this is a war to the death. If they sanction, if they boycott all the products of Israel and, you know, squeeze off the dollar or the shekel of Israel, it's war. It's financial war is what Europe has just declared on the Jews. And the Jews are now doing their counter blow. And everything is in a crescendo all over the world, saying, screaming, it is time for Messiah to come. For us, we know the second time. For them, it's going to take them a little longer. Even though they're smart Jews, it's going to take them a little longer for them to figure out who the Messiah is. But God has his, you know, God knows what they're up against, and it's all going to fit in. He's seen the plan work out. He knows what's going to happen. 127, therefore I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. Do we really? God wants us to. He wants us to just, because they're going to last forever, right? When we get to heaven, gold's not going to be anything. You know, you pick up a, oh, I brought a gold cone to heaven. Well, why do you, yeah, it's all paved with gold. What'd you bring that for? His commandments are going to be forever. Therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. And if I consider God to be right, then what? I hate every false way. See, to love the truth, as I've emphasized over the years, to love the truth means I hate the lie. That means I don't cozy up to lie. Oh, your truth is your truth, and my truth is my truth. When, you know, there's one truth. We shouldn't cozy up and make people feel like what they're believing is the truth, because that's your truth, and this is my truth. And because the truth is defined by God. And so, well, you know, if you believe, in fact, actually, when the first time people really witnessed to me the gospel, I was a young sailor, went to Chicago with a friend of mine to cause trouble, actually, and we got, you know, absconded by some Christians that offered us a meal and a place to sleep. So we stayed there, but they didn't tell us, and they didn't make it clear up front so that we would also be cornered and they would witness to us about the gospel. And these two guys are witnessing to me, and Larry Rudisell, he was off just kind of avoiding it, and it was a debate between the two guys and I. And I was debating them the virtues of reincarnation. It explains everything. If somebody's born blind, it explains it. Your God lets them be born blind. My God, you know, there is no God. It's just we're just going through cycles of lifetime, blah, blah, blah. And they concluded by saying, well, if you believe in it that strong, maybe there's something to it. Should they have said that?
No.
That, in fact, that almost sent me on my way to hell. I left there going, these people, these Christians, they don't even believe what they say they believe. And I won the debate. They basically say, well, if I believe in that strong, maybe there's something to it. Maybe reincarnation is the way and we're wrong. I felt such victory. And then went on and made, we don't have time for me to tell you the rest of the story that night. It was crazy, but, so we don't want to do that, right? We know what the truth is, that if people reject our Lord Jesus, they will die and they will be separated from this loving God on their way to the lake of fire because they wanted to be away from him. If you don't want my Jesus, he won't make you be with him. So don't blame God for sending people to hell. He doesn't. You're wanting to go there. It's a place where God does not exist. We just tell them that lovingly and kindly. But it's the truth, and we don't waver of the truth of the gospel. Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. It'd be wonderful to be able to say we did, but we don't always. And so by the grace of God, we have Jesus to forgive us. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Look upon me and be merciful to me, as your custom is towards those who love your name. And this is making it clear. God is merciful to those who love him. So our whole issue is to encourage people, why do you want to hate the God who loves you? The God whose laws actually are loving towards you. If you were to live by them, you would have such love and compassion upon your life. And why would you want to reject him? If you love him, you will experience his mercy. He won't give you what you deserve, which is the judgment for the things you've already done. And he'll give you grace. He'll give you heaven, what you don't deserve. He'll give you what you don't deserve if you just want to love Jesus. And again, the psalmist is saying these things, that it's that mankind has this ability to want to hate God or to love God. If you want to love God and seek God, then you find him and he shows his mercy to you and gives his grace to you. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of men, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. Rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law. You know, as we listen to all the foolishness going on in our world, our country, the craziness, what the Bible is saying is, instead of being angry and feeling like, you know, which my flesh wants to do, actually, you know, our flesh just riles up. And what the psalmist is saying is, we should be weeping over the consequences of all these millions of souls that have been deceived along this path of rejection and foolishness and darkness and going after the evil, and just weeping because we know their end. We know where it's headed and where it's going. And because they've been deceived like we were deceived. Righteous you are, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Your testimonies, which you have commanded, are righteous and very faithful. My zeal has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten your words. Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. I'm going to love your word and know it. But my zeal has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten your words. Do you have a zeal when somebody doesn't really understand the gospel? Do you have a zeal inside of you saying, oh, please, can you let me tell you what it takes to have life? Let me tell you what it takes to have, to be saved from sin, to avoid the depths of hell. It should be a zeal that burns because people have lost the word of God. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Going back to before, you know, I am small. I'm considered a useless waste of skin by the world. And because I'm not educated enough to know that we evolved and all this other stuff, and that I believe that there's only one true way to get to heaven, and that I believe that Jesus actually rose from the grave and all these other things. So I'm small and despised by the world. And yet the psalmist says, yet I don't forget your precepts. I don't forget what you said. I don't care what they say. I know what the truth is. Your righteousness is everlasting righteousness, and your law is the truth. What you've said, Lord, is the truth. Yeah, it was really something being in the nuclear engineering department in the shipyard. And, you know, I'd give stuff to people and they'd say, 6 days. There was one guy who's now, he believes in creation because he died several years ago. And he now knows the truth. But he used to just make a point of walking by after I'd given him Walt Brown's book and some other stuff in the early edition of it. And he walked by, 6 days, right, Kevin? You know, among all my peers, to just make a mockery of it. And really, the answer is, yeah. Why do you believe that? What's the answer? Because it's the truth. Because it's the truth. And you're believing the lie. I'm sorry you're believing the lie. But it's the truth. Oh, you believe in the flood of Noah, Kevin? How do they all fit in that little boat, Kevin? How did those millions of species get in the boat, Kevin? Well, it's not millions of species, it's kinds, and the boat wasn't a little boat, and blah, blah, blah. But because it's the truth, that's why. Oh, you believe that dinosaurs walk with man? Yeah, that's what Job says. Don't you know they're 60 million years old? And the world can't be 6,000 years old? Well, see, now, I'm so excited that now... Now, the science, if you want to be a scientist, the fact that they find carbon-14 in every single dinosaur bone, which means they're only thousands of years old, and because they find soft tissue in every single dinosaur that they have cut apart, and there's been dozens of them now, and they find soft tissue, it all proves that it was young. I can sit there and say, yeah, it's the truth because the Bible says, and if you would just open up your eyes to the science and be a science person instead of a religious person, believing in your atheistic evolution, atheist religion, then you would be able to know that the Bible is the truth. It's always the truth. And I have read it, searched it for a long time. And, you know, if there was some scientific proof of millions and billions of years, I mean, it would shake me a little bit. But you know what? There's nothing out there that doesn't now, and with Walt Brown's Origin of Earth's Radioactivity and his creationscience.com, you know, I understood radiometric dating. I understood the problems with it. I understood why it was appearing to give these ages, but I also knew there was other scientific processes that were giving shorter dates. And so I knew that there had to be a problem. There had to be accelerated decay or something else that had happened in the past, and now even that's answered scientifically. But see, I didn't abandon because there was some science that seemed to contradict the age of the earth issues of what the Bible says. I didn't abandon the Bible. Why? Because I knew the Bible was true. Because Jesus told me it was true. And if Jesus tells me it's true, and because he's my Savior and he was perfect and he went to the cross as a perfect God-man, Jesus, and he knew everything because he was there in the beginning with God, I can trust what he said. Mock us for believing in heaven and hell. That Jesus died, rose again from the dead. But who cares? See, again, who cares? Just tell them, because it's the truth, and you'll figure that out someday. You'll figure it out when you go stand before God. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delight. My delights. The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting, giving me understanding, and give me understanding, and I shall live. Again, if we just understand the Word of God, it's the truth, and with it comes life, because we're embracing the God who wrote it. Verse 146, I cry out to you, save me, and I will keep your testimonies. I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your Word. My eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your Word. And again, we just experienced our power outages, and if you didn't have a generator, what happened when you got home? If you don't have candles or anything else, as soon as the sun goes down, you're done. And it used to be that when the sun's down, you're done. But it's not time to go to sleep. And what the psalmist is just saying is, you know, when I'm just sitting there in the dark, and a lot of times they'd look at the stars, and they'd just go, wow, God, you're something. And your statutes, you laid everything, you created all things and all this. And they're just thinking and meditating on it. If they wake up in the night, oh, is it almost time to wake up? Haven't heard the rooster yet. But I wonder, is it 12 o'clock or 2 o'clock or whatever else it is? I'm going to just sit here and think about your Word. Do you ever do that? Do you ever wake up in the middle of the night and you think the very first thing you're thinking is the Word of God? Or when the lights go out, are you thinking before you go to bed, when you turn off your sun, put your light on the nightstand, are you thinking, Jesus, thank you for giving me this life and just help me to wake up and serve you tomorrow? God wants us to do that. He wants us to think that. What keeps us from doing that in America? We're probably thinking of the movie we just watched, a TV show that we just did, what happened in the football game, what's happening in the news, what's happening with my Twitter account and Facebook account and the emails and all this other stuff, and we're just no time to think about God. And it's a curse upon our society that we really should repent of, actually. Let's skip all the way down to 155. Salvation is far from the wicked. Why? For they don't seek your statutes. Well, that must mean that the people that like God's statutes are seeking his statutes. In other words, that people do seek God and some people don't seek God. That's the difference between man, is some people seek him, some don't. The Bible says, if you seek me, you'll find me, if you seek me with your whole heart. And that's our mission, is to get people to seek God instead of their own pleasures. 158, I see the treacherous and am disgusted because they do not keep your word. Do you feel that way? People that just hate God and they're just into killing, pillaging, you know, whatever. There should be just a contempt for the sin of what's going on. 160, the entirety of your word is truth. And every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. And 161, princes, meaning politicians in our context, politicians persecute me without a cause. Again, bringing up Kim Davis. Is it Kim Davis? Bring up Kim Davis. You know, the governor, the Supreme Court, the policeman that arrested her and said, I'm sorry I'm doing this because you haven't broken a law, but they're telling me I got to take you to jail, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. The princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. The day might come where they cuff you, bag you, tag you for believing in this stuff. And you're going to have to remember Psalm 119. Just say, okay, you're going to send me to prison. Can I have just Psalm 119? I'm going to need it for the next several days. Because you're just going to have to meditate on all these promises in this psalm about just sticking with the word. I rejoice at your word, 162, as one who finds great treasure. 164, seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. And we can praise him because he knows the end from the beginning. He knows what's going to happen. 172, my tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. So it's okay for us to tell people about God's word, right? Because, again, it's the truth. It's the way, the truth, the light. Jesus is reflected in the nature of God. 175, let my soul live, and it shall praise you, and let your judgments help me. There should be a desire on our part to live for one reason, because, and even David says the same thing in one of the Psalms, and so does Hezekiah when he was told he was going to get, you know, he was sick and going to die. He says, the dead can't praise you. God, you've got to leave me alive. I'm into pray. Hezekiah is basically, I'm paraphrasing, but I've been doing really good. I've been getting people back in love with you, and my words, my commandments, as the King of Israel, has done great good to bring revival to the country. And how can I do that from the grave? So our main mission of staying alive is to praise God, to communicate his truth. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. You know, so even the psalmist is saying, after all of his adoration for the law, he goes, but you know what, God? Sometimes I'm just a dumb, lost sheep. Amen. And may God just help us. I don't want to forget your law. And again, this isn't a legalistic chapter of the Bible. The law is a reflection of the God that we say we love as Christians. It's a reflection of who he is. And he didn't just say, what did he say to the woman caught in the act of adultery? You know, where are your accusers? Where are those who to condemn you? None, Lord. They're all gone. Neither do I condemn you, giving her mercy and grace, and then go and sin no more. Well, how does she know what sin is? She knows sin because of what the law says. And so through our life, we should be wanting to live in accordance with thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's stuff. Thou shalt honor the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. I mean, it's not like being a Christian is throwing all that away. It's being a Christian is, that's my goal. That, God, I want, that's what we love. That's what we're going to love about heaven, is because nobody's going to be ripping anybody off in heaven. And that's going to be kind of a cool thing, isn't it? Father, we thank you for your word, Lord, and we just do love you. We pray you would help us to be convicted of those things as lost sheep that we do because we forget, because we haven't truly been in as much love for you as you are for us, in that you sent Jesus, and who denied all the flesh and all the temptations to make a way for us to be with you. And Lord, we now want to be with you, and we just pray you'd help us to die to all of our flesh and all of the sin that, and temptation that just so besets us, Lord, in this world, in this life, and help us, God, to walk with you and let your word burn in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God. Song to memorize, and here's my application encouragement. Tomorrow morning when you wake up, let that song be on your mind. To just start out the morning laying in your bed in the darkness, just like the psalmist, just praising God. And, you know, let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear, Lord, as I worship you and thank you for this day you've given me to be open to you. God bless you.